Bibles to Revelation. Last week and the week before, we looked at the seven churches again in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 as they pictured the course of New Testament church history. And tonight, tonight and next week, just a few more things to say about those seven churches. Next week, we'll go to Matthew chapter 13, and I think you'll be interested to find how those seven parables in Matthew 13 line up with these letters to the churches. Okay, so let's start in Revelation chapter 2 tonight, Revelation chapter number 2. And we covered a lot of information over the last 2 weeks, so if you weren't here, you might want to get online and listen to those messages so you get caught up with us. It's nice. It's a blessing that we live in an age when you can do that. All right, why don't we pray one more time before we start? Heavenly Father, tonight, please speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to follow along, to see how you have put this whole thing together, how you saw the way that your church was going to go through history, and you foretold it in advance. Give us a blessing tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you look at these letters to the seven churches, there are some things that we noted earlier that they all have in common. In each letter, the Lord says, "I know thy works." In each letter, there's a representation of Jesus Christ in a manner that is applicable to the conditions of that particular church. We looked at that in detail. And in each letter, there's a promise to the overcomer. And in each letter, there is this conclusion, that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, so we looked at the similarities. Now, there's also some interesting differences in the way these letters are put together. In the first three letters, the promise to the overcomer will follow this admonition. Look at chapter 2, verse number 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, and then look at the promise that follows, to him that overcometh. Okay, notice what I want you to notice here is the order. Okay, in chapter 2, verse 11, again, it starts, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, and then what follows, he that overcometh. Okay. He that overcometh. And that's true also in the letter to the church in Pergamos, which you find in verse 17 of chapter 2. But then, a difference we notice. If you look down at verse 26 of chapter 2, the order is changed. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, so on and so forth. And then verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Same thing, chapter 3, verse 5. It starts with the promise, he that overcometh, followed by verse 6, he that hath an ear. You notice, are you following what I'm saying? There's a difference in that order. And it's not an accident. It's not it was intentional by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true of the last four letters. The order is reversed. Now, what's significant about that? When the Lord addresses these first three churches, the message to the overcomer precedes. It comes before the admonition, he that hath an ear, let him hear. In the last four letters, he that hath an ear, let him hear, precedes the promise made to the overcomers. And the implication is, by that wording, by that by and large, through these first three periods of church history, the church as a whole was composed of saved and born-again people. Okay? And the church as a whole could be addressed as a body of overcomers. But then by the time the Thyatira church period kicked in and Rome's doctrines began to take hold, from that time to the time of the end, the Lord couldn't address the local churches as a whole, as overcomers. Not as a whole, okay? He couldn't speak to that church body as the overcomers, okay? And so the Lord couldn't address the church as a whole with the promise of reward for the overcomer. He had to address the church as a whole. Okay, remember we're talking about a church that's composed of saved people and lost people, and as time went on, it's more and more lost people in each church. Okay, and so he addresses that church body as a whole first, and then when he's through addressing the church, saved and lost people, then he's going to send a little P.S. To the overcomers that might be left in within those churches. Okay, and what a sad thing that is to notice that. What a sad thing when the leading evangelist of the Laodicean church age, Billy Graham, would say that in his crusades, 85% or more of the people who come to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, he's found out that 85% of them are already members of some church somewhere. That's something to think about, isn't it? There are lost people in churches, lots of them. You couldn't walk into the average church on a Sunday morning and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you what God has promised you beyond this life." Because what awaits most of those people in that church beyond this life is hellfire, because they're not saved. So you would have to address them in broad and general terms regarding. You can tell the lost and the saved alike. You can say, this is right, this is wrong, this is what God has to say, and that's the truth. And then, P.S., if any of you are saved, if you're born again, or if you'll come forward today, right now, and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is what God will give you. See, so there's a separation. Okay? Now, it's a sad thing that from the time Rome took hold of the church right up into the rapture, you read about Christian nations. And there isn't any such thing. What they mean is, when they say Christian nation, is that the majority of the people in that nation would not classify themselves as Muslims or Buddhists, and therefore they're a Christian nation. So you read about the Christians and the Muslims warring in Lebanon, and you read about Christians and Muslims warring in Croatia. You don't have any Christians warring with Muslims over there. You have Roman Catholics warring with Muslims. You have Orthodox church members warring with Muslims. Christians are trying to get them saved. That's what we're here for. Okay? They're not shooting them. They're not killing them. They're preaching the gospel to them if they're Christians. So from this time forward, there's a shift in the way the Lord addresses these letters, because there's a change in the makeup of the local churches, those last four churches. Sad but true, if the rapture were to take place tonight, the majority of churches in America would not be affected on next Sunday morning services. Now, you wish that wasn't true, but it's true. You say, "I don't believe it." Okay, well, how many preachers have made it abundantly clear to their congregation and said, "You may be sprinkled as a baby, Maybe you were confirmed, you might have been baptized, you might be a church member, maybe you feed the poor, feed the hungry, visit the sick, you're a good man, you're a good woman, you're a good wife, you're a good husband, and you will burn in hell if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. They're not giving them that word. You say, well, those church people, they're not listening to the preacher. That's their problem. No, they are listening to the preacher. That's their problem. They're doing, those church people are doing what they've been taught to do. They're believing what they have been told. And I'll tell you right now, you can go from church to church to church, and you go and talk to that preacher, ask him, do you believe that saving grace was imparted to that infant when it was christened? Well, certainly. Do you believe that that grace was confirmed when that child answered a few questions right when he was 12 or 13 years old? Oh, well, yes, sir. Well, those people are going to hell if that's all they got. If that's all they got. And you got this bunch that says you contact the blood of Christ under the baptismal waters. And if that preacher said the right words when he put you under, and he put you under the right way with the right formula and all that, that took care of your salvation right there. And listen, you won't meet many people in a conservative, fundamental, church-going town that'll tell you that they're trusting the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. They'll tell you about what a good person they are. They'll tell you about the bad things that they don't do. They never did this, they never did that. They'll tell you about how hard they're trying and how they hope they'll get in. But you won't meet many church people that are washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's sad, it is. I'm not rejoicing about that. That's a sad thing. Now, notice what else happens. These letters, the first three letters, are missing something that's found in the next three letters. Okay? Let me show you what that is. Look in chapter 2, verse 25. Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. This is the Thyatira letter. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come, till I come. Chapter 3, verse number 3, end of the verse. Know what hour I will come. Chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Okay? Now it's important that we note the letters to these three churches contain some word concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why is that important? The Ephesus church, okay, that apostolic church, the first church, for all practical purposes, it's not here. It's gone. This was the church that may have lost its first love, the Bible says, but they still held absolutely to the doctrines of the apostles, to the teachings that established the New Testament church. And they did not allow amongst them those that held false doctrine. That Ephesus church as a whole, it's gone. There is not one denomination. There isn't one fellowship. There isn't one collection. There isn't one community of churches to be found anywhere on this earth that has not in some way or another been given over to the various false doctrines listed in the letters to the seven churches. And then the Smyrna church, that second church, this was the church that was persecuted. Remember that myrrh? Okay, the suffering church. Now, as a whole, those days are over. Okay, you can't point to, now maybe you can point to some places here and there, places in Africa, maybe some places in Europe and Asia where the church, you could say, is being persecuted. But as a whole, the church is not a suffering church today and will not be again. So the Smyrna church period is gone. The Pergamos church period, when the church began to make proposals to the world and began to put out feelers and began to make amends with the world for their differences, that day is over. That business is done. In Pergamos, the church and the world are friends. If they're not friends, they're holding meaningful dialogues, and that day is over. But the Thyatira period, which one is that? Rome in control through Roman Catholicism, that business is going to continue until the Lord comes again. The Sardis period, that's the church that the Lord said they were alive only in name. Okay, they had a name that they were living, but they were dead. Okay, Protestantism, professing the right doctrines, but having no genuine born-again experience. That's a system that will continue until the Lord comes. Philadelphia, he had great missions movements, and those who were going into all the world, preaching the gospel, seeking to win the lost. You will still have a remnant of that church in existence until the Lord comes again. Okay? So these three groups, Thyatira, Roman Catholicism, Sardis, dead Protestantism, and Philadelphia, the genuine born-again believers seeking to win the lost, all three of these groups will continue until the coming of the Lord. Okay, what about this Laodicean crowd? Isn't it interesting that for them there's no mention, even though they're the last church? That's the one you would expect to be looking for the coming of the Lord. Okay, there's no mention in the letter to the church of Laodicea of the Lord's coming. Well, why is that? Look at Revelation chapter 3. Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Okay. Now, you might not like this, some of you, but I got to tell you anyway. Okay, when the Lord comes, there will be some of this Thyatira church, people who are bound up in Roman Catholicism, who in spite of everything that their church has tried to do, they individually have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they will go home to be with the Lord. Okay. Maybe you like that, maybe you don't. But some of you were saved, Roman Catholics, before you got to reading your Bible and found out that those practices were not in the Bible. Well, how did you get saved in the Catholic Church? It may have been through a radio program. It may have been through a relative preaching to you. But point is, you got saved in spite of that church. But you were in there. You were in there for a time. You know, it takes time to learn that Bible, and God opened your eyes a little bit more. So don't tell me that there aren't people who are going to go to that Catholic service and take that mass that just got saved, but they don't know the first thing about the Bible. And they're still going down there doing the best they know because that's all they know how to do. But they're saved. Okay? Now, maybe you don't like that because you like things to be a little bit more clear cut. But listen, there's a narrow road, yes. But I think some Christians are trying to walk on the stripe in the middle of the road. and there's two lanes of traffic there. Okay? It's not that narrow. The Sardis church period, I'm sure that there are some members of these Reformation churches Okay, I mean, listen, don't tell me that everybody that goes to a mainline Protestant church is lost and on their way to hell. Because I know they're not. Some of those guys are the best preachers you'll ever hear. Okay? You say, well, bless God, I wouldn't go to that Presbyterian church. Yeah, but you can, I'm telling you, you can still listen to one of their preachers and you can get a blessing from it. Okay? Are you going to tell me they're not saved? They're preaching the same gospel you preach. So if they're not saved, we're all going to hell. So this is what I'm saying. Yeah, the Thyatira church, it's shot. Okay, but when the Lord comes, he's going to get some of them. The Sardis church, it's shot. But when the Lord comes, he's going to get some of them. The Philadelphia church, of course, those people, they're saved, they're born again. Okay, now, why is there no such admonition to the church at Laodicea? They're not saved. The Lord is on the outside trying to get in. And everybody that's in that Laodicean church, the Lord said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He didn't say, I'll spew some of you out of my mouth. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That Laodicean bunch as a whole, he said, but then, thank the Lord, he said, he that overcometh. Okay, so who's the overcomer there? The one that opens the door and lets him in. I think that's you. I know it's me. I opened that door. So this crowd right here, this lukewarm mega church that only talks about Jesus if it builds up the crowd, that only talks about his blood if they're claiming it to cast out the demon of poverty, that has this strange spirit that they received that messes them up. You say, how do you know that? Because if you're saved and born again, you can read your Bible and you can say, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and I'm indwelt by the Holy Ghost. But that other spirit is in such opposition to the Spirit of the living God that the man gets up there in the pulpit and he says, we want you to come to the altar tonight and receive the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Every time he tries to say Holy Ghost, his tongue gets all messed up. There's a spirit in him that can't even frame to pronounce Holy Ghost. It's another spirit. So anyway, you got to watch that Laodicean business. Well, in each of these letters, the relationship of the professing church to the world is set forth. In the Ephesian letter, the church was separate from the world, and so far was a witness to the world. They were a witness to the world. Now, the root of decline was there. But if you read that book of Acts, and we have, whenever the trouble came in, that trouble was driven out quickly. And all those men had to do, all they had to do was preach that gospel. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world, their relationship to the world was, we are a light in the world. We are separate from the world. We're only in the world to preach the gospel. The Smyrna church was persecuted by the world. And so for a time, the decline was arrested. Okay, it stopped going backwards. Okay, listen, false teachers, this is how it works. They want to get in a church because it looks like it might be the next thing going, you know, but when the church begins to be persecuted and they start seeing people are starting to be put to death for their faith, well, that's not a good place to go and be a faker. No, I think we'll go to the circus instead. Let's go down to the lodge. But man, we need to stay away from that church where you can get into trouble down there. So that's why the persecution kept that church pure for a while. Okay, those liars, they didn't want any part of that persecution. The Pergamos church, the persecution ceased. And everybody was happy about that. But the problem is, at once the church settled down in the world, while the world put on the profession of Christianity. Okay? And so what you learned about in your history class, Christendom was formed. Christendom. Not Christianity, Christendom. And they called Europe into that medieval time period, into the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages. They called it Christendom. You say, what's that? It's kind of a thing where the world says that they're Christians, and Christians say that they're the world, and as long as you're not following Muhammad across a desert or sitting cross-legged and getting fat and turning green like Buddha, then you're a Christian. And that's what went on there. It's not true Christianity. Thyatira, the professing church, assumed to take the upper hand and rule the Christianized world. Okay? Under that popery. Sardis, a section of the professing church, put itself under the protection and rule of the world. Okay, so joined up with the world in both cases, Thyatira and Sardis. Now here's what happened, and you've got two remnants of this thing that have popped up in the Laodicean church. Okay, maybe you won't like this either, but I'll give it to you. In the Thyatira period, Rome taught this: it is the right and duty and responsibility of the church to take power and run the world for Jesus Christ. You hear that today, don't you? People trying to bring in the kingdom. That's that stuff there. So in the Laodicean church age, you've got Protestant popes trying to get the Philadelphia church to quit preaching the gospel and to just claim their right and their power to rule the world in Jesus' name. That is not Christianity. That's Roman Catholic power politics is all it is. Hey, if Jesus Christ wanted to rule the world, all he had to do was knock Pilate dead on the ground and say, "Give me that crown, buddy. I'm not dying on that cross." And then in the Reformation, you had Calvin and those fellas setting up church states so the church could rule the world, but they didn't want to be the world. They wanted the world to protect them from Roman Catholicism. So you see how unbiblical all of that is, all that business? Let me just give this to you real quick. We talked about this, but some of you weren't here. It'll just take a few minutes. Martin Luther, he turned the people back to the Bible. Praise the Lord. People began to read the Bible. And that crowd we talked about last time, they came in and said, "Well, man, look what that Roman Catholic Church has done to us. Man, look at the bondage that we've been under because of the Roman Catholic Church. Man, look at all the lies that the Catholic Church has told us. Let's take up arms. Let's fight. And let's drive the Catholic Church out of Germany." And Martin Luther stood in his balcony and he said, "No, lay down your arms, lay down your weapons. God has not called us to fight. God hasn't called us to rule the world. He's called us to preach the gospel." And Luther turned his back on that Reformation, the Reformation that he started, by the way, because they turned their back on the Bible that he gave them. Now, what pops up in Laodicea? If we can rule the world, bless God, let's rule the world. But if we can't rule the world, let's run to the world and demand that the world protect us. It's here. That's going on today. And listen, that's what you're seeing on a lot of these so-called Christian TV programs. They're trying to get you concerned with how you can run the government. We need Christians running the government, or how you can keep the government from running you. Okay? We're supposed to be concerned with getting people saved, not with running the world as Christians. Philadelphia, a persecuted remnant, separates from a corrupt religious world. Laodicea, the professing mass of Christendom, becomes the world and is treated as the world. The church today, it's not treated any different than any unsaved person. I'll tell you something. You can agree with this or not, but I'm going to tell you, this is the truth. There was a day when anywhere you went in America, you would be respected. You would be even admired if you were a preacher. A gospel preacher was treated with decency and respect. Okay? And I'm not an old man. When I was a boy, there were places in America where the businesses closed at noon on a Wednesday because there was prayer. That was prayer meeting night. But man, you walk into a store today and you say something like, listen, I'd like to set up a line of credit here for our church. And you think, well, oh, they'll do anything for the church, you know? But after they stop laughing at you, they'll ask you for 3 references, a record of your bank statements for the last 7 years, and a cosigner in case you skip out on your bill. Listen, because the church has become just like the world. The world has no respect for the church. The world has no admiration for the church. They're not going to stop telling their dirty stories just because you show up. They're not going to keep their beer in a brown bag just because you show up. They're not going to cover their nakedness just because you're there. They've got no respect for the church anymore. No respect for Christians anymore. No respect for preachers anymore. You say, why? Because we've become just like they are, for the most part. There's nothing to respect. Now, it shouldn't be that way, but it is. Now, I didn't live in these times, but I've read that in the southern United States, before the Depression times, you could borrow money at the bank and put up for collateral your church membership. That's it. See how far that gets you today, though. You get a letter from your pastor that says you're a member of that church in good standing, and you go down to the bank with that letter and say, I want to borrow money to build a house. Uh-huh. Say, so, well, why wouldn't they loan it to you? Because they know that they've got no better chances of getting that money from a Christian than they do from a non-Christian. So that's the way it is today. Amen. You got books being written today to convince Christians that it's all right to dress like the world. It's all right to drink like the world does. It's all right to swap partners like the world. It's all right to hang out where the world hangs out. It's all right to listen to the world's music. And men are standing in pulpits. They're warning church members not to let any legalists tell them that they're supposed to live differently from the world. That's the truth. The problem is not the devil coming in trying to get you to live worldly. It's the people in the pulpits trying to warn you about men who wouldn't allow you to live a worldly life for your own good. And then we wonder why the world doesn't respect the church. There's nothing to respect. There's no difference. I'm going to leave it there for tonight. I'm going to stop there. Next time, now this is going to be interesting next week. I found it interesting. We're going to look at the seven parables that are found in Matthew chapter 13. I never noticed this before, but it's good. I think you'll be amazed at how the truths of those parables match exactly what the Lord Jesus wrote to those seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So I hope you'll come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for opening our eyes a little bit more and showing us how history has played out just as you said it would. And we pray, Lord, you help us to, as we read our Bible, that your Holy Spirit would continue to help us to see these things, to give us understanding, Lord, more and more as we love your word, as we respect your word, as we hold on to it, as you would expect us to, maybe not in this Laodicean age, but as those who have opened the door when you knocked, Lord, help us to love you more and to learn more from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.